But my message tonight is called, Can You See the Signs? You could see the signs there. It was obvious. They were just ignoring them. And I think sometimes in life, we are like the people in that advertisement. We see the signs, but we pretend not to because it's inconvenient or, you know, we just actually don't want to know. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but who has ever turned right onto a street with a no right-hand turn sign after checking that there's no police there? Safe, I can do this. Because it would take 10 minutes to go the other way. It doesn't make sense. You're a busy person. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I think the laughter tells us enough. And I'm also guilty of this, who has driven their car for a substantial period of time after the fuel light turns on? Absolutely. Sometimes we get caught out with that too, don't we? Thankfully, I have never been caught out. But I do know some people who have. So the point is that the signs are there for a reason, but we don't always acknowledge them or recognize them. So what do signs do? Well, we know that signs convey information that's designed to help people, the person reading them, to make a decision. And sometimes a sign serves as a warning. Think about those signs that say, no swimming, crocodile territory. Oh, I pay attention to those signs. I definitely do not swim there. Sometimes a sign provides confidence. And you're like, what on earth? How does that work? Well, it provides confidence. Oh, I know that other person has a stop sign. That means I can go through. I'm safe. I know, because they've got a stop sign. Sometimes signs even provide comfort. Okay, weird. What about when you've been driving for a long time? And then you see the sign that says, rest stop. Yes, thank you, Jesus. We can stop soon. This is comforting to me. And we couldn't function in everyday life without signs. In fact, it's rare to be in a public building and not have a sign somewhere. Who can tell me without looking how many exit signs we have in this room? Someone can, without looking? I don't actually know, so. I've been here hundreds of times, and I couldn't tell you. Jim's just checked, he's telling me four. But I've been in here hundreds of times. I haven't noticed how many exit signs are in here. The signs are there, they've been there the whole time, but I've never looked at them, I've never noticed them. And signs are all around us, and so tonight I want to talk about the signs of the end times. So, let's go. We're going to... Oh, that didn't work. My clicker's not working. Perfect. All right. So, we're going to go through a bit of scripture tonight. I'm not going to apologize for that because this is the Word of God. And where do we get our information from if we don't get it from the Word of God? So, we're going to do this. If you want to take notes, it might help keep you awake. Feel free to do that. But in Matthew 24, the disciples asked Jesus a question. And we're going to start at verse 3. And it says, now as he sat, and we read this on Sunday morning. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. And this is why it's so important to have the Bible. Because men can easily deceive us if we don't go back to the Word of God and check what they're saying. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up. This is the bit we don't like to read. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Thank you, Jesus. There's trouble, but if we endure, we have salvation. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So we're going to look in a little more detail at these signs of the end times that were given by Jesus. We can divide these signs into five categories, and disclaimer here, this material is not original to me. I have stolen some of it. Not stolen, borrowed. Jeanette always gets mad at me when I ask to steal something. So. The Pentecostal Doctrine course we have at Bible College, so there's a little plug for you if you'd like to know more. Take the course. You've gone on already. I'll just let you do it, shall I? All right. So there's five categories. We've got lifestyle signs. There are political signs. There are physical signs, space or atmospheric signs, and also spiritual signs. Okay, I'm going to try this. Yeah, okay. All right, so we're going to have a look at each one of these. So the first one are the lifestyle signs. And these are talking about the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Matthew 24, 37 to 39, for those taking notes, says this, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know, until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Does that sound like today? In Genesis 6, 11 to 13, the Bible records that the earth was filled with violence and corruption. That sounds like today. In fact, the Bible says all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth, and there were only 8 people who were saved, just Noah and his family. And every other person who had refused to listen to Noah's preaching was drowned in that great worldwide flood. There was no one in Noah's day who knew when the rains were going to begin to fall. In fact, no one even knew what rain was. And I think about the amazing faith of Noah, where God's like, it's going to rain. It's going to what? Like, never seen that before. Okay, but God, you said it. I believe you. This is going to happen. I need to prepare. No frame of reference for that. And the Bible doesn't tell us how long it took Noah to build the ark, but some scholars have estimated between 55 and 75 years. I think some even say up to 100 years that he was building that. And he preached his message of righteousness that entire time. What an amazing man of God, not to get discouraged, not to give up, not to go, well, you know what? It's not really going to happen. No one else believes it. I must just be a crackpot. No. He preached his message of righteousness the entire time. And biblical scholar Warren Wiersbe says this, "What kept the people from listening to Noah's message and obeying? The common interests of life. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, they lost the best by living for the good." So we're not saying these things are wrong, but they missed out on the long-term view. He says this, "It is a dangerous thing to get so absorbed in the pursuits of life that we forget Jesus is coming." Amen. And that's why this message tonight, because it's so easy for us to just be caught up in our lives, our day-to-day lives. That's what seems so big. But the eternal is what is really important. Another lifestyle sign is the days of Lot. Luke 17, 28 to 30 says this, "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot," sounds similar, "they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were filled with all kinds of sin, debauchery, homosexuality, you name it, it was happening there. And God poured out his judgment upon the people in those cities, just as he did in Noah's day, although this time it was fire and not a flood that consumed them. Think about the people in those cities. When they woke up that morning, there was no conception in their head that this would be their last day on earth. That would be the last time they would eat breakfast. no idea. And I think with us, we don't know what day we'll take our last breath. Could be today. We don't know. There's no way of knowing. So this is what they were doing. They were just so caught up with their everyday lives. But then destruction came because they weren't ready. Another lifestyle sign, I like that picture, is they'll abstain from foods. And vegetarianism is one of these, if you see as I read through this. 1 Timothy 4, 1-5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, in the last days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, doesn't it seem like every second person is trying out some new diet? Really? All the time? Cut out fat. No. Now you've got to cut out carbs. Oh, wait, you've got to cut out dairy. No, don't eat wheat. Like, just don't eat anything at all. There's even, is it breatharianism or whatever it is? Well, literally, I don't know what it is. But literally, they breathe air and that's it. That's all they need to survive, so they think. And I think maybe vegan is the new black because everybody's claiming, I'm vegan, this is the way to go. We have to do this, like evangelists for the cause. And if you're a vegetarian, that's fine. I'm not having a dig at you because everything is made by God and is good for us to receive. And we also know there's some churches, going back to this verse, that forbid their clergy to marry, saying they're forbidding to marry. So all these things, they're lifestyle signs that we are living in the last days. Another one is the increase in knowledge and travel. In Daniel 12 and 4, it says this, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Man, when I think about how much knowledge has increased just in my lifetime, it's crazy, the access. You know, when I was a kid, we had to go and go to the library and look up an encyclopedia to find out what you wanted, and half the people sitting in this congregation probably don't even know what an encyclopedia is, you know. Like, the world has changed so much. It's now possible to travel halfway around the world in less than a day. That's insane. It used to take, like, what, 3 months or something to sail to America or whatever. Now you can go Sydney to London nonstop in 20 hours. Less than one day. And I think about people who regularly, they commute not just to other cities, but other countries for work. And with the advent of the internet, our knowledge has just exploded. I mean, you can find out how to do just about anything on YouTube. And to prove that, I was Googling, you know, I wonder if you can find out how to do brain surgery on the internet. So... Yeah, I did. I found a YouTube video telling me how to do a craniotomy. So there you go. If you ever need one done, just pull up YouTube and you'll be good to go. So, but you know, well, make it even easier. Just ask Siri. She'll tell you everything you need to know. I mean, knowledge has increased so greatly. These are just one category of signs. They are the lifestyle signs. We're moving on now to the political signs. And the first one here is the revival of the nation of Israel. Ezekiel 37:21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. If you've studied history at all, you know that the reformation of the nation of Israel should never have happened. It was just like mind-blowingly, the odds against it were staggering. And you can go and do some research on that. I'm not going to go into that. But it was formed in 1948. But basically, they hadn't really existed as a nation since, you know, the Roman Empire took over their land and destroyed the temple in AD 70. I mean, you think about people who are, like, we wouldn't think that the Greek Empire would resurface, would we? Like, we'd be like, seriously? Like, it's had its day. Well, that's the same sort of thing. We wouldn't go, oh, the Vikings are coming back. Excellent. You know, that it's not even on our radar. And it's the same sort of thing with Israel. How did this happen? No modern political commentator could ever have predicted that the nation of Israel would rise again. But God's word prophesied it over 1,500 years ago. I love my Bible. It amazes me. So this is one of those lifestyle signs. And this has happened in our days, you know, in our very recent history. Another one is the rise of Russia. Ezekiel 37, 14 to 16, it says, "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it?" And the reference to Gog, if you look into prophecy, I'm not a prophecy buff, so please don't ask me anything further. But Gog is often a reference to Russia. So it says here, "Then you'll come from your place out of the far north," in verse 15, "you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I'll bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes." And we've seen, even in the last, you know, decades, how increasingly aggressive Russia has become, taking over countries close to them. And he has quite significant ties with many world leaders. You can see it's all being positioned. These are signs of the end times. They haven't all come to pass yet, but they're showing us, hey, there's something to watch out for. We need to be aware of this. Another one that hasn't come yet, but I'm sure is not far off, is a one world government. And can you think of maybe a governing body that sort of fulfills that role, kind of keeps the whole world in check at the moment? World, absolutely, right now, World Health Organization or United Nations. They kind of keep an eye on everybody. So Revelation 13:7, it says here, "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." And in Daniel 7:23, it tells of a world governmental system that will be ruled by the Antichrist. It says, "The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces." So this is things not quite here yet, but you can see all the pieces moving into place for this to happen. Another one, a cashless society. I'm kind of hesitating here because I was going to ask who has cash in their pocket, but I don't want anyone mugged on the way out. So maybe who typically carries cash in their pocket, but not necessarily tonight. Okay, so there's not that many, really. I'm an old school person, so. But a cashless society, most people don't really carry change around anymore. Revelation 13:16-17 says, "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." And we haven't seen this come to pass just yet, but we can see how that happens. A lot of places, you can't give them cash anymore. They're like, no, you can only pay online. You cannot come in and see us. Just give us the money electronically. I mean, there's so many technologies that are emerging. We've got nuclear weaponry, satellite and internet broadcasting. We have massive data centers, DNA manipulation, artificial intelligence, surveillance systems. All of these technologies are described in Bible prophecy or are logically necessary for the end time events to occur. And the benefit of these, you know, we can be like, oh no, it's coming, Big Brother, and everything gets scared about it. But we should be looking at these technologies and saying, how can we leverage them? How can we use them to our best advantage to reach out to others while we still have the opportunity? So this is good. We should look for positive ways to redeem the time and to spread the gospel. All right, some physical signs now. natural disturbances. Matthew 24 and 7 says, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." Luke 21, 25 to 26, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring," and we've seen tsunamis in recent years, that the roaring, "men's hearts failing them for fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." And I mean, look even at this past week with this whole toilet paper debacle. I mean, "men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth." They're so worried. They're so concerned. You know, I mean, we even in Australia, like so many things, you know, floods and fire and who knows what else around the world, earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, drought, hail, fire, global warming. Think of all the disease. AIDS, SARS, smallpox is making a resurgence. Who knew, you know? Then this coronavirus, like things are happening and we can be blinded to it. We can just say, oh, well, that's life. Or we can go, hang on, the Bible talks about this. And then we can use that when people are afraid and when they talk to us, we can go, well, you know what? The Bible says this is what's going to happen in the last days. We can use it as an opportunity to witness. There will also be man-made disturbances. Matthew 24 and 6 says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." I mean, there's so many things we could touch on. Nuclear warfare, trade embargoes, and just generally perplexing problems that nations can't solve. We see all these man-made disturbances. But that's not the end of the signs. We have another category, the space or atmospheric signs. Luke 21 and 11, "There'll be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven." And then in Matthew 24, 29 to 30, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And in that, I mean, I don't know exactly how that's going to happen, but talking about, you know, the sun will be darkened, and I thought, man, we got just like the tiniest little taste of that with the smoke coming from the bushfires. We couldn't see a thing. Driving down the highway, you couldn't even see, you know, the Australian flag on top of New Parliament House. It's like the sun was darkened. These are things signaling end times. All right, one more type, and these are spiritual signs. All right, the first one is worship of mankind, humanism, or worship of nature. And this is kind of a scary verse here. Romans 1, 22 to 25 says, "Professing to be wise," don't we have a lot of people these days who think they're wise? "Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie." How sad is that phrase? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's what they chose to believe, a lie, not the truth. "And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now, there are many people today who believe that man is a god and he determines his own destiny. Who's heard someone say that? Yeah, plenty of people think that today. There's also people who believe that mankind is intrinsically good. And, you know, if we just leave people alone and just are tolerant and love each other, then society is just going to progress forward and everything's going to be amazing. Well, we know for a fact that that isn't true. Think about the looting that takes place after natural disasters. You'd think, if man was good, my neighbor's in trouble, I need to help him. No, I need to go and rob his shop. Like, that doesn't even make any sense. It's just selfishness. I mean, and I think just in this last week, the article about in Sydney, in a Woolworths, where two people were having a fight over the toilet paper and one of them pulled a knife on the other person. I mean, it's crazy. Man is not good in themselves. Man is out for themselves, that's all. You know, I think about the people who get outraged when we eat meat, like, how dare you, how rude, but they condone the killing of tens of millions of unborn children. You just think, where is the justice there? We think about the sexual norms that have existed for thousands of years, and they're just being overturned. And the world is becoming increasingly confused about morality and God's design for sex and gender. And the golden rule, well, that's old hat, that's been replaced. Now the mantra is, if it feels good, do it. How many people have you heard say that? And increasingly, humanity's looking inward for their moral compass. They're not looking anymore to their outward, the external sources of authority like the Bible. No, if it feels good, I'll do it. Who cares what anyone else says? These are signs of the end times. Another one, and this is a very disturbing one, apostasy. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. You know, when you look at the spiritual signs, they're everywhere. They indicate that we are living in the last times. Because everywhere you look, there's an interest in spirituality, in the occult, not in religion or the things of God necessarily, but the things that are supernatural. I mean, you walk through a bookstore and you look at the young adult fiction, if you find a book that's not on werewolves, vampires, ghosts, paranormal, superpowers, like, you can't hardly find one. That's all that people are looking at and reading. And we've also seen many false Christs arise and different cults emerge. I think about Mormonism in 1830 that started, the JWs in 1870, Scientology in 1953. All these ones arising and claiming to have the truth, but they're not based on my Bible. So they're not true. John Stroman, in his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, claims one sign of the end times is the number of false prophets who will rise up and mislead many. And I love the way he puts this. These people will continue to come in the form of a college professor who preaches his evolution theology and ridicules the God who created him. In pop culture, the false prophet is the rock star who goes about preaching love and tolerance, yet is openly hostile and mocking of Christianity. False prophets can also be in the church and behind the pulpits. They will talk religion and tell you that God will forgive you if you do enough good works or engage in some special religious ritual. False prophets are everywhere. We have to know. We have to know what our Bible says so we're not taken in. And it's a sad fact, but many sincere people are taken in by these false prophets. Why? Because they're biblically illiterate. They never read their Bible. They don't know what's in there. It's sad. All right, another lifestyle sign. Addiction to pleasure. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 says this. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And how that must hurt God. Lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. This is a bit that scares me. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. We're not talking about people out in the world here. We're talking about the church. These are the types of people in the last days who'll be in the church. And I look at some of those things and I'm like, man, unthankful. Sometimes I'm very unthankful. wow, it's a check to my spirit. Ooh, I don't want to be like that. It says, from such people turn away. Oh. When you read through that, when you really read through that and look at it and then look at each of those words in turn and go, am I like that? Am I a lover of myself? Am I a lover of money? Do I boast? Am I proud? Have I blasphemed? Am I disobedient to my parents? Am I unthankful? Am I unholy? Am I unloving? Am I unforgiving? You go through that list. It's scary. And it's a good check for us to look, am I like this? I don't want to be like this. This is a sign of the last times. And if we do find ourselves in that, then it's time for us to repent before God and make those necessary changes in our lives. Another sign here, and we see this all the more, the persecution of Christians. Luke 21:12 to 18 says, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Thank God. Thank God for that. And then it says, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And that's not the point where we go, woohoo, hallelujah, praise God. But the next bit, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. Precious promises to hold on to. And so many of our brothers and sisters who are in this right now in other countries, thank God for the promises that he cares about them. Amen. You know, but Christians have always been hated by the world because we're different. But in last days, it says here, there will be widespread persecution in all nations, and our nation is not going to be exempt as much as I wish it would be. We can see the signs. You know, the whole thing with Israel Folau just, you know, a year ago, I don't even know how long ago it was. The persecution, he posted a Bible verse and the hatred that came back at him for that. Marriages, homes, nations will be torn asunder by betrayal and lack of loyalty. And it may not be too long before standing up for Jesus might mean losing your life. These aren't things we like to think about. It's very sobering. But you know, the reason that I've spoken on this topic tonight is because the Bible spends a lot of time discussing prophecy. It talks about what is to come. And if the Bible spends so much time on it, I think maybe it's important for us to look at too. There's 1.5 books, half of Daniel and the book of Revelation, that are just dedicated to this topic. That's pretty important, right? There's no entire book dedicated to faith or love or, you know, one of these other things. But what will come? The future things. And God has placed those passages in his word for a reason. He wants us to know. He wants us to understand what will happen in the future so we can be prepared. In fact, in the Gospels, Jesus actually rebuked the Pharisees. He rebuked the crowds of people for not discerning the times. In Matthew 16 and 3, he said to the scribes and Pharisees, you know how to interpret the weather signs in the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times. And to the crowds, he said in Luke 12 and 56, you fools. I mean, this is pretty strong, right? You fools, you know how to interpret the weather signs of the earth and sky, but you don't know how to interpret the present times. And why did Jesus see this as important? He didn't want them to be caught unawares. He wanted them to be ready for his return. We know no one knows the day or the hour when he will return, not even the angels. And I think about the parable of the 10 virgins, and I'm not going to go into that tonight, but it impresses upon us the importance of keeping ourselves ready for when he returns. The Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, he warned his audience about the types of people who would come in the last days. He says this, I hope you can read that. 2 Peter 3, 3-4, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I mean, who here has encountered people that have said those sort of things? You guys are crazy. Like, they said it was the last days back when Paul was alive, and now it's the last days. Like, whatever. You know, maybe you've been ridiculed for being narrow-minded or antiquated because you believe the word of God. And to the world, to this world, the idea that God will return and judge the earth, it's ludicrous. It's just a laughing matter. Like, you guys are crazy. But we know God's word is true, and we know that what he has said will come to pass. You know what? And sometimes we may not actually be scoffers, but sometimes we have that same mindset. We really fail to believe and act on what God has said. Yeah, yeah, God's coming. Yep, yep, okay. Okay. Now, this is perhaps a little weird, but it kind of reminds me of an experiment that was done by a psychology professor at Stanford University. And it was a delayed gratification experiment, and it was called the marshmallow test. Has anyone heard of this? Yep, okay. All right, so in this study, a child was given a choice. So they would say, okay, here's a marshmallow. Completely okay if you want to eat that now, no dramas, you can. But if you leave it here on this plate and don't eat it till I come back, if you wait till I come back, I'm going to bring you another marshmallow and then you'll get to eat two marshmallows. So they did this test, and if they could wait that certain period of time, they would be rewarded. And whether they could wait or not was supposed to be a predictor of future educational and life outcomes. So I have here the marshmallow test, so enjoy. Technology. It was supposed to play immediately. It worked in practice. Of course. In the meantime, you can just sit there and imagine eating marshmallows and, you know. Now I kind of wish I had a marshmallow to give everyone. She might have to wait for this. Not going to happen? Oh. That's very much a shame, because watching children wait for marshmallows is hilarious. You see them pick it up, and then they kind of, like one little boy kind of rolls around and he's like, oh, and moves away. And then there's another one who just kind of picks it up and licks it just a little bit and then puts it back down. They roll them around in their hands and just pinch little bits off and eat them like no one will know. And then some of them, you know, as they tell them what they're going to do, they just pick them up and start eating straight away. It's like, dude, you should just listen to what they're going to say. But they just can't wait. And it's hilarious. So go home, look it up on YouTube. It's well worth looking at. But I think sometimes that can be us. You know, God has told us, if we hang on, if we wait, if we obey what he has said to do, then we will receive the reward. But how many times do we get caught up with what is in front of us and those temptations that we face, and we seem to just forget? It doesn't loom as large anymore, because all we're doing is staring at this temptation. Oh, this would be so good to have. Man, I would love this. Is it coming up? All right, you get to see it after all. sexy, worth the wait, right? But you know, I do think that's like us sometimes, isn't it? Because this world looks so alluring and we're so tempted sometimes. And we're like, these kids were asked to wait for 15 minutes. I mean, my goodness, that's like an eternity when you're waiting for something, especially when you're a kid. And so, you know, sometimes we forget or somehow disbelieve that God isn't returning like he said he would. He just goes out of our heads. And when he does return, he will give us a just reward. So if we wait, he'll give us the two marshmallows. If we just go ahead and eat it here, what happens? We get nothing when he returns. And you can see the spiritual parallel there, can't you? If you choose the world now, then you will not be going with him to heaven. You know, and I think about the kids who used strategies to help them, you know, they focused on things other than the temptation. And maybe they even reminded themselves of that promise made to them. I'm going to get another marshmallow if I can just wait a little longer. And can't we do the same tonight? You know what? We can wait just that little bit longer for God to come back. We believe him. We trust him. He promised. And I'm coming to a close here, but Luke 21, 34 to 36, it tells us this. Oh, sorry, I've gone on too far. There we go. It says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." That's what Pastor preached on Sunday morning. Watch and pray. So we need to stand firm on the Word of God. We need to obey His commandments, and we can't allow ourselves to be swayed by the thinking of this world or our own carnal lusts. What did the Bible say? Those who endure to the end will be saved. So I titled the message, "Can You See the Signs?" You know, and it's been such a brief survey of just some of those biblical prophecies that have been made regarding the end times. We can see some have already been fulfilled, but others are in place for the rest to be fulfilled in the not too distant future. And then remember the purpose of signs? They inform us so that we can make a decision. So, if you're here tonight and you've never made a decision to live for God, for you, these are warning signs. They're telling you that the end is near and you need to get your life right if you want to escape that destruction that's coming on the earth. But if you're living for God, then these signs should give you confidence. We know that what is happening in this world is not a surprise to God. Thank God. We know that he is in control. We have a hope beyond this world. And even in persecution, we can find comfort in knowing that we are in God's hands and he has everything under control. Even in scary and confusing times, we can have hope, direction, purpose, and strength. And I'm just going to end with one scripture verse here. Luke 21 and 28 says this, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near."
Praise God, we truly are living in the last days. And the same scripture that Sister Kim closed with, I had already just put a bookmark in because I wanted to read it. "When these things begin to come to pass, then look up." Everyone say, look up. Times like this, you know, you can start looking down and all getting downhearted, but it's not a time to be downhearted. If you're ready for Jesus to come back, then you can look up because your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. We can rejoice. And so it is a challenge for those, if you feel challenged that you're not ready, then you need to make sure that you're ready. And Jesus himself said in Mark 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus told Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so if you haven't been born again, if you haven't been baptized, if you haven't repented of your sin, if you haven't received the gift of the Holy Spirit, then these signs mean that you got to get moving. Get moving and be ready when Jesus comes back. Amen? And what we're seeing in the world today even as we talked about this one world government, and we're seeing the world has changed a lot. We have now what we call the World Wide Web, whereas things that the world is so small now. We can talk to people across the world like we used to talk to our neighbor. And you know, it's amazing, isn't it? Maybe not for young people who grew up with it, but it's quite amazing. And now we start having global things like pandemics like coronavirus, which can only be managed on a global scale. Because if you have countries, as individual countries, managing each thing, they all make mistakes and they all do it their own way. And because we're living in a global world now where everyone's traveling and interchanging across the world, everyone says, well, this can't be managed by countries. It can only be done by a one world government. And when Sister Kim said, well, which is the most obvious one right now? Well, right now, the most obvious one is the World Health Organization or some global health organization to take over and say, countries are out of this. We are managing this on a global scale. Now, we used to have recessions in countries. Like a country would go through a financial crisis. Now, we've just gone through in the last decade the global financial crisis. And so the call is you can't, these things can't be managed on a nation by nation level. If we really want to manage it, it needs to be managed on a global level, which is just paving the way for a one world government. For a one world government. Amen. But let's keep our eyes on the sky. Let's be ready when Jesus comes back, because he's going to split those clouds. The trumpet's going to sound and we're going to go to be with our Jesus. Amen. And those words, that hope has kept so many people through their lives. There have been people that have been in jail their whole life, and the only hope they had is one day Jesus is going to come back. And it's called, we call it the rapture. It's not a word that's in the Bible. We call it the rapture, and it's called the rapture for a reason, because it is going to be a glorious time when we are raptured. Has anyone ever heard, and they were in raptures? It means they were happy. And that's what it ought to be for every single born-again Christian. Amen? Thank you, Sister Kim, for sharing with us tonight. That was wonderful insight. And in fact, I believe she skinned across the top of everything. It gives us some little seeds to go away and dig a little bit deeper on each of them. There's so much. Let's all stand as we close in prayer. Amen. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Lord, we do look forward to your coming. Lord, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, Lord God. Help us to be ready, Lord Jesus, when you come back. Lord, I pray, Lord, that people would continue to give their life to you, Jesus, that people continue to be born again. Lord God, help our mouths not to go silent in these last days. Help us to stand strong on your word. Help us to stand up for you, Lord God. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel in these last days. We pray, Lord, especially for Christians in persecuted countries, Lord God. Be with them as they gather, Lord, this week as well. And Lord God, help us to appreciate the environment that we get to be in here in Australia. And Lord, help us to use this time, Lord, where we have freedom, Lord God, to tell others about you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Lovely to see everybody.